coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. You know, I hope you're doing well and are getting ready to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior tomorrow. And it being Christmas Eve, I'd like to share with you today a word from the Gospel writer, who opens his account of the life of Christ, not with the story of Jesus' birth, but rather the larger meaning behind it all. What was really happening in and through this glorious event that we call the Incarnation? Now, of course, I'm talking about the Gospel writer, John. John writes in John 1:1-18, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.'" You know, if you haven't noticed, it's getting rather cold outside. And I'm kind of a warm weather guy. But I remember some time ago getting up, going outside to warm up my wife's car before she left for work. And I found ice all over the windshields of both our cars. And knowing that she would not be able to see, I went ahead and got the defroster going. But not wanting to unlock and open our gate while our car was going, I waited until she began pulling out of the driveway before I attempted to unlock the gate. And she was running a little bit late for work that day, and so I was anxious to get the gate open as quickly as possible. But to my utter dismay, I found that the lock was frozen. And it was frozen because the world, or at least my world, was touched by a bitterly cold frost. You know, one of my favorite books as a kid was C.S. Lewis's famous Christian children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And for those of you who have read it, you'll remember that very vivid way that Lewis describes the sin-enslaved world of Narnia. He describes it in terms of winter. It's bitterly cold in Narnia, under the spell of a white witch. And as Lewis says through one of his main characters, it is always winter, but never Christmas. And it's not until Aslan, the great lion, representative of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, he finally comes, and that world begins to thaw and come back to life. And in a similar way, our world was frozen until Jesus came. The warmth of the birth of Jesus Christ there in Bethlehem, it marked the beginning of the thawing of the world. And it's through Jesus that the lock to the gate of heaven has been made unfrozen and opened. Not by a mere human hand, but by a human hand that was at the same time both God and man. That's what was needed in order to break the power of sin and death, the Son of God in the person of Jesus Christ. It is through him that the defroster was set on the world, as through him we were enabled to be united again with the sin-melting, holy-making, love-creating presence of God. Now, one of the disciples who experienced the warmth of Jesus' presence in a very real, very tangible, special way was the Apostle John. And in this prologue to John's Gospel that we read a few moments ago, we find several themes that John expounds later in this book. And these themes relate to the person of Jesus. Who is he really? Was he only a teacher? Was he only a rabbi? A Jewish sage? Only a carpenter? Or was he something more? You know, Jesus did not often come out and say, you know, I'm the Son of God. Now, he did say it, absolutely. But he said it like a Jew would say it. And one of the chief ways he did this was by associating himself with a number of key Jewish concepts. And John really highlights these for us in his gospel. Jesus is the life. He is the light. He is the truth. Nobody, and especially not a Jew, could ever claim these titles for themselves and not be claiming to be God. That was the claim that Jesus made, which is why the Jewish leaders often reacted so strongly against Jesus. They didn't have a problem with him being a good moral teacher. What they had a problem with was his claiming to be divine. And one of the reasons they had a problem with this is because if Jesus is God, then he has a special claim, a special authority over their lives. You know, it says C.S. Lewis writes in another one of his books called Mere Christianity. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis says, that's the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice, says Lewis. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. He says, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. That he has not left open to us. And he did not intend to. You know, our world needed more than a good moral teacher. We needed a savior. We needed God himself. And that's what Jesus, his name, Yeshua, means. Yahweh saves. And of course, Yahweh is the personal name of God. In Jesus, Yahweh saves. That is the chief idea that John wants his readers to understand in the opening of his gospel. Jesus is God in our very flesh. And what John draws out so beautifully is the reality that this Jesus was born into the very world that was born out of him. This is highlighted in the very first sentences of John's gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, John describes Jesus using the term Word. And he did this because the concept of the Word had deep meaning for both Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles understood Word, or Logos as it is in Greek, as the divine ordering principle of the universe. And the Hebrews understood that the universe and all that is in it was created by the spoken Word of God. And like words proceed from our mouths when we speak, so there was a special word that had proceeded and still proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what John does is he takes that concept of logos, of word, and he fills it with new and profound meaning. That word is more than just an impersonal force or ordering principle. It's more than merely a breath of command leaving the mouth of God the Father. No, the Word is a person. God the Son, who is revealed in the flesh as Jesus. Through Jesus, God created all things. And that's why John chooses the wording that he does so carefully. While in 1 John 1:1, John used a similar phrase, "from the beginning," which was a phrase that merely referred to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, this phrase, "in the beginning," in his prologue, is an intentional parallel of Genesis 1:1. And so what John is saying is that because Jesus is the very one through whom God created the world in the beginning, he has the ability to recreate it, to give us, to give humanity a new beginning in himself. And if there's anything that you and I need, it is a new beginning, a defrosting of our lives that begins in our very souls. Well, the message of Christmas is that Jesus has made that new beginning available to us, to anyone who is willing to allow him to be born in them. You know, I'd like to close today with a brief story. It was 1741, and an old man was wandering the streets of London, and his name was George Frederick Handel. And at this point, he was very, very angry at life. His mind kept going back to the time when he was famous and had the applause of royalty and all the elite of London. But now his mind was full of despair and hopelessness about the future, because all the applause was gone. Others were now in the spotlight, and so envy began to possess him. Added to that, a cerebral hemorrhage paralyzed his right side, and he could no longer write. And doctors gave him very little hope of recovery. And so the old composer traveled to France. He began to soak in the baths, which were said to have healing effects. And these hot mineral baths did seem to help, and his health somewhat improved. And eventually he was able to write again, and his success returned. But then he faced another reversal. Queen Caroline, who had been his staunch supporter, died. And England found itself on very hard economic times. And heating these large auditoriums for concerts was just not permitted. And so his performances were canceled. And he began to wonder, where is God in all of this? But then one night, as he was returning from his walk, Charles Jennens was waiting at his home. Jennens explained that he had just finished writing a text for a musical that covered both the Old and New Testaments, and he believed that Handel was the man to set it to music. Handel was kind of indifferent as he began to read the words which Jennings had put together. But then his eyes fell on such words as he was despised, rejected of men. He looked for someone to have pity on him, but there was no man. Neither found he any to comfort him. His eyes raced ahead to the words, he trusted in God. God did not leave his soul in hell. He will give you rest. And finally, his eyes stopped on the words, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he became aware in that moment of the presence of God. He was aware in a new and profound way. And as he picked up his pen, the Spirit of God was just flowing through him. And music seemed to just pour out of him. And he finished the first part in only 7 days. And the second section was completed in 6 days. Now, many will remember that when the classical work was first performed in London, and the Hallelujah Chorus was sung by the choir, King George II was so moved, he stood to his feet. And to this very day, people still rise to their feet as that great chorus is sung in praise to God. In reflecting on Handel's Messiah, Joseph McCabe, he wrote, "Never again are we to look at the stars as we did when we were children, and wonder how far it is to God. A being outside our world would be a spectator, looking on but taking no part in this life, where we try to be brave despite all the bafflement. A God who created and withdrew could be mighty, but he could not be love. Who could love a God remote when suffering is our lot? But then he says, our God is closer than our problems, for they are out there to be faced. He is here beside us, Emmanuel." You know, it's my hope that this Christmas, Jesus may be God with you. May he be made flesh in your heart, and through his presence bring you all the warmth, all the healing that comes from entering into a right relationship with God. Come to the manger today and allow the light and the warmth of the presence of God to be shed abroad in your heart, in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do so today. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.